Over the last week, we've heard many different messages covering a range of aspects of the millennium. But as Mr. Bowles brought out in the messages we heard at the start of the feast, this feast is just temporary. When the world tomorrow finally arrives, there will be no going back. But until then, the feast ends and we return to our homes, and in a few months' time, the whole holy day cycle starts all over again. It's very easy after a great feast to go back home and become quite depressed, especially when we look around and see the world descending more and more into the moral abyss. We know that we have to endure to the end, not just wait, like waiting for a bus, but endure. Speaking from experience, doing endurance running, endurance doesn't really start until the pain kicks in. When things start getting really tough and painful, that's the point when we start to endure. So how do we endure to the end? Well, the only truly successful way to do it is to follow the example of the first of the first fruits, the one who has gone before, the head of this church and its future husband, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Turn please to Hebrews 12. A scripture that we are more likely to read around Passover. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The last day of Christ's physical life was a day like none other. The amount of abuse that he endured is incomprehensible. But the way he got through it was to focus on the joy set before him. This is the same way that we will be able to get through the trials and tribulations that will come our way until God the Father decides that the time has come to rescue those that are counted worthy to escape the coming great tribulation. What I would like to do with the time I have today is explore the joy that is set before us. So what is it? What is the joy set before us? Well, if you could only turn to one passage of scripture to try and sum up the joy that we have set before us, it would probably have to be Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. So let's turn there to begin. In Revelation 3, starting from verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shut, and shutteth and no man open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Just a couple of days ago, we watched the last Behind the Work video to be produced before Mr. Armstrong's death. And there can be no denying that God set before his church, and particularly his end-time apostle, an open door that no one could shut. But that door was eventually shut by God himself when that phase of the work was done. While the last part of verse 8 could very well be applied to the church in the early 80s, it is perhaps a bit more poignant for us today. If we thought we had a little strength then, we have even less today. But we still hold fast to God's word, and we do not deny his name. Back to Revelation 3 and continue from verse 10. And let's just read again the reward that God has lined up for us if we endure to the end. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. What more could we possibly ask for? If anything, what more is there? The problem is, what we have been offered is so far beyond our comprehension that we can't truly get our heads around it. This isn't like the prospect of a promotion at work, or even finding out that we have a very rich uncle that has left us his entire estate. The creator of the universe has called us to not only work with him, he wants us to be part of his family, carrying his authority forever. It is truly mind-blowing. The problem is, we are currently physical. We will become spirit, but for now, we can only look through physical eyes and learn through the physical senses that God has given us. Let's take a few moments to look at a few events that would have formed part of the joy that was set before Christ, as these also form the basis of the joy that is set before us. Let's start by turning to Revelation 12, and we'll read verses 6 through 17. In Revelation 12, starting in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 2,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. While we don't focus on getting saved physically, we should very much be praying that we are accounted worthy to escape the tribulation that will come shortly. Turn briefly to Luke 21, and we'll read verses 34 to 36. Luke 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come about upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Witnessing these events firsthand has got to be something that we are looking forward to, and very much part of the joy that is set before us. Or how about this one? Revelation 19. And we'll just read a few verses starting from verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just skip down a little bit to verse 4 of chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. A couple of moments that I'm sure Christ was looking forward to, and no doubt we will too, are also recorded here in Matthew 25, if we just scoot across there for a moment. Matthew 25, verse 31 verse 30 to 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate from one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That will be a truly remarkable event. And then just over the page in chapter 26, verse 29, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's got to be something that Christ's really looking forward to. Another moment I'm sure we are all looking forward to is found in Isaiah. In Isaiah 14 and verses 12 through 17. This is sure something the world needs right now. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And though I'm sure everyone knows my view on lions, having grown up in the church, a core part of the joy set before us will be the fulfillment of these days. And where better to turn to then Isaiah 11, and we'll read verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal, as the waters cover the sea. Then, of course, right at the end of the millennium, Satan is released for a very short while, and the quickest and most absolute battle is won. That's going to be a sure sight to behold. It's recorded in Revelation 20, verse 7 to 10. In Revelation 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Satan is then restrained forever, and the last step in the plan, as revealed through the holy days, becomes reality. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." The hope of the resurrection is a major joy set before us, and something that comes to mind even more as we now go into the last great day tomorrow. Turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll just read from verse 21. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." We then, of course, will witness the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation 21 and verse 1. I should have told you to keep a hand there, shouldn't I? "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then in verse 2, the arrival of the new Jerusalem. "And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." And then what will follow will be so awesome that everything to this point won't even be remembered. Or as Mr. Armstrong was inspired to write, "Then we come to the beginning." Out of all of those, the pivotal one for us has got to be when we're changed into spirit. If there was only one thing you could focus on to keep going through a trial, then the fact that God will change our physical bodies into spirit ones, and then all the physical aches and pains and disabilities will be gone forever, and we can finally fulfill our calling as kings and priests, rulers and teachers. So what will being a spirit being be like? Well, first, we'll have a new body, one that has life inherent with boundless energy. But what will it be like? What will we be able to do? Again, we have a few really interesting examples of what a spirit being is like when interacting directly amongst physical humans. In the passages recorded following Christ's resurrection, but prior to his ascension, we're going to be like the risen Christ when he walked the earth. We will appear physical, but we will be entirely spirit, as Christ was after his resurrection. First, let's turn to John 21 and read the last couple of verses, starting in verse 24. John 21, verse 24 and 25. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. During this brief period of time between the resurrection and the ascension, Christ did many things, but only a few have been recorded for our benefit. Let's take a look at some of these events that have been recorded for us to give us a bit of a picture of what we will be like. Let's start by turning to Matthew 28 and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Matthew 28, starting with verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. This is a very informal greeting, a bit like, hi. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto him, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So straight away, we can see that we will be able to speak and be heard, but also that we will be a real entity, not some ghost that can't be handled. Although we will have life inherent, we won't need to breathe for life. We will still be able to speak, which requires breath. If you turn back to John, but this time to chapter 20, and we'll start reading from verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here we see how a spirit being will be able to effectively turn on or off the ability to be seen in the physical realm. We will always be spirit, but we will have the ability to interact and appear in the physical realm at will. Thankfully, I'm sure we'll also be able to resuscitate people if they pass out, should we choose to just appear in a locked room and say peace. Turn now to Luke 24, and we'll see a little bit more about this one. In Luke 24, verses 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. Again, we will have the ability to effectively step in and step out of the physical realm. But there is a bit more in this version of events. Verse 38. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your heart? One of the most useful abilities that we will be able to use is the ability to read the heart. We will literally be able to read minds. This will make teaching so much easier and will save so many problems and misunderstandings. No more will people be able to say, oh, I didn't mean that, when they very much did, as we will be able to read the heart and the mind. In verse 39, we see again, that we will be able to appear as very tangible beings. In verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have? And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then in verse 41, an ability that's very close to my heart. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. As spirit beings, we will be able to eat when we appear in the physical realm. As we will have real life within us, we will not need food to sustain us, but we will be able to eat food, especially as part of fellowship or teaching. Notice this in the next few verses. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. This is an interesting point. We won't be doing all these things for our own benefit. They are all tools that we will be able to use in order to be able to be more effective teachers. When we teach, we will be able to impart more than just knowledge. Through using the abilities that we will have, we will be able to open their understanding. There is one final encounter which I'd like to look at, which explains a bit more about the abilities we will have. Just up a few verses, starting in verse 13. So Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village named Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together with and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Here we see how Christ has the ability to effectively manipulate what people see or comprehend. Carrying on the story in verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, how slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yet again notice why this ability was used. In verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Everything Christ did like this was about teaching. And that will be the reason we will be able to do these things too. The old saying, if they don't learn the way you teach, teach the way they learn, is just as valid in a spiritual context as a physical one. Sometimes just appearing in a room to almost shock people will be the most effective teaching aid. Other times, an in-depth conversation whilst taking a walk will be the most effective. Sometimes there's no substitute for sitting down and sharing things over a nice meal. In this instance, Christ proceeded to do just that. Notice in verses 28 through 31, Luke 24, starting verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And then, just in case appearing in a room out of nowhere wasn't effective enough as a teaching aid, we'll also be able to just disappear. Verse 31. And suddenly their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. This very much ties up with Isaiah 30, a very well-known scripture read this time of the year, Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, or when you turn to the left. We are called to be those teachers, and we'll use the incredible abilities that as a spirit being we will possess in order to help teach those who have been given to us as responsibility for. When Christ endured the physical and emotional torture and abuse he took on that day he was crucified, he focused on that joy that was set before him. That joy would have included the fact that he would return and establish the kingdom that he'd been preaching about. It would also have included the sure knowledge of what follows the millennium. But I'm sure it would also have included some of the events that we've just read about. I wonder if at some point during that day he was thinking about how he was going to show himself to the disciples in just 3 days' time. Perhaps I could go and knock on the door and just say, I'm back. Or, I told you so. Before he decided on just appearing in the room and saying, Peace. So what about us? What are we most looking forward to being able to do as spirit beings? All for the purpose of helping to teach those we've been given. One of my favourite things I look forward to is to be able to visit and share a meal with the families that we will be responsible for teaching. And as we'll be able to eat, but not need to, then perhaps we could enjoy multiple meals in a day. Perhaps we could schedule an early dinner with one family and then after having extended their understanding a bit on some topic, go across to another family and answer their questions over another meal. And then maybe another one later. And then coffee with the Hancocks. It's highly possible, but as we've seen, we are called first for a very special purpose, and the abilities we'll be given as spirit beings will be used to aid that purpose, to teach. I'm sure it'll be fun too, but we won't be made God beings just for our amusement. We will have a job to do, and there can't really be anything more joyful than teaching others the way to true happiness. So what else could it be like to be a spirit being? Some more food for thought. We know we're going to live amongst the people, training them throughout the day. But we're not going to need sleep. So what are we going to do during the night? Are we going to get together with other spirit beings and share stories of the day's activities? You'll never guess what my darling's got up to today moment. This year, it's been great to spend some time with old friends and also to make new ones. And perhaps this is a type of how things will be for us as spirit beings during the millennium. It could be that our downtime, so to speak, will give us time to catch up with other spirit beings from other ages. I'd sure enjoy spending some time listening to Abraham and Isaac discussing the relief when God intervened and provided a ram to sacrifice in Isaac's place. I'd love to hear it from Sarah's side as well. Or listening to Moses recounting the events of the Exodus firsthand. Or maybe hear King David describe what it was like facing Goliath. Or perhaps even getting to know all of the cloud of witnesses that are referred to in Hebrews 12. The list is endless, but putting some names to things can sometimes make it more real especially when we take time to meditate. Perhaps it will give us time to speak with some of the angels who have witnessed the last 6,000 years in detail and with perfect recall. Just put in your notes Matthew 10 verse 26. Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Could it be that the angels will be able to reveal the things that have been hidden throughout history? Another aspect of this could be found in 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 24. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Although the scripture is referring to the ministers within the church, when we are made spirit and take up our positions as kings and priests, it will apply to each and every one of us. During this feast, it has been a joy to watch everybody help each other out and truly be helpers of each other's joy. This is very much the way it will be in the millennium and beyond, the way of give that Mr. Armstrong taught. What about the future? What will bring us joy once we are actually spirit beings? Well, here are a few quick examples. We know that the angels shouted for joy when the earth was created, as recorded in Job 38, verse 7. Also, just put in your notes, 3 John 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As a teacher, there can be no greater joy than watching your students sticking to what you have taught them. Turn, if you would, to Luke 15. And we'll read something that brings our Father joy. In Luke 15, in verses 8 through 10. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. This proves the point made in 3 John. Someone changing as a result of teaching brings immense joy to the teacher. In John 15, Christ himself told us how to maximize our joy, both now and in the future. In John 15, and we'll read verses 9 through 14. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Final scripture, if we just quickly turn to Jude, and we'll read verses 24 and 25. In Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So in conclusion, between now and the fulfilment of these days that we've been keeping, it's going to be a time like no other. Although we hold fast to the crown that God has given us and don't let anyone take it from us, and we continually pray that we be accounted worthy to escape the things that will come about during the Great Tribulation, we are going to have to endure through some really rough times. And just like our Saviour, the best, if not the only way to do this, is to remain totally focused on the joy that is set before us.